Bob, you want to see who might need a booklet for studying? Thank you. We have on the table out by the water fountain some booklets with the advertisement of the meetings that are coming up starting 2 weeks from tomorrow night. You may want to give one to a friend. If you give it to an enemy, you may get rid of them. If they get saved, they won't have to be an enemy anymore. Got family, whoever. You want to flag down a neighborhood, that's fine. We can produce more if they're needed. We just don't want to overproduce. Try to keep things in hand. If you need more than what's out there, let me know. The message in the booklet, it's a message Mark preached on hell, and we like get it in your hands, in their hands. A lot of people believe it's a good word to use when you're upset. They don't believe it's a destiny they're headed for. Be good for them to be informed. And then we have a pamphlet we put out years ago, and it's still in date. It's a list of heresies from the Roman Catholic Church. When they introduced these ideas, such as when did they decide it was their doctrine to believe that Mary was the mother of God? When did they decide that the Mass was a sacrifice of Christ? When did they believe that Mary was born different than other people? When did they believe she start? What year did they start believing she was lifted up into heaven? 41, I think, listings of when they decided that it became a doctrine to start believing, a lot of things, even up here into the 1900s, they stated various new dogma, and they teach it as if they'd always believed it, but it didn't become official, believable doctrine till these dates. You may want a copy of this for your own study. And understand that Roman Catholics are different than those that just let the Bible be their total source of authority. What year did they decide the Pope, when he spoke ex cathedra, was speaking as clearly and as precisely to be believed as the Bible? What year did they start believing that? So, Bob, if you want to pass these out, want to get them in your hands. It'll help you to be informed. And we're putting in the research library on Roman Catholicism an interesting book came in our hands, written by the Jesuits for the priests on questions they should ask in the confessional booth. And I would not read aloud some of the questions they're to ask. They're too embarrassing. People do not realize the damage that the confessional booth does to the mind and the soul, and the degree of psychology to control that goes on there. But this is available. We don't have the book to sell. We wouldn't sell it for them anyway. But it's a photocopy, and in Spanish and English, so that a priest can take a Hispanic through and ask him the questions and know what the answers are, the kind of answers they're taught to give for confessional. It's got blank pages. I suspect that's where the priest can write his own questions in. These are ones that the Jesuits set up for priests to be able to handle these things. That'll be in the research library. Cannot be checked out. We need it there for people to research. If we're going to speak, we want to know precisely what they say themselves. Not what people say about them. What do they say? One of the first questions you'd ask the priest is, somebody says they've lied, is did it hurt anybody? That's the big concern. That's one of the first questions under that subject. There are other questions, but it gives you an insight to how their minds are trained by the priest in the confessional over the years. They produce the product they desire. It's not good. There are some curious things in there, such as the Catholic definitions of modesty, which are really stricter were in 1960 than in a lot of churches claim to be Bible preaching. I found that interesting. I knew students who were Roman Catholic. They didn't hold to that back in those days. But that's what they had for the confessor to ask and to give instruction. I guess like a lot of people, they don't always do what they're taught. But if you want, then there are tables up there. You can take it out, put it back. Corrine will get it processed soon, and it'll be available. It's always good to know what they actually say, because there are a lot of people who misrepresent, and their whole argument's based on a misrepresentation. Find out what people really say before you try to deal with it. It's important. It's honesty. Truth is the issue. Not winning an argument, but the truth. We must face the truth and hold to that. That was something Jesus taught us very clearly. All right, let's pray and then we'll get started with our studies. Heavenly Father, help us. We look at your word. We look at this matter of the home, how you've established it, and how it can be made to operate in a proper fashion. Help us know how to pray. Help us know how to teach. Help us know how to behave. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we looked at this last week. We're on page 25 of your notes. Right, 1 Peter 3 verse 7, very important verse. We're talking about the preparation of husbands for marriage, or if you would, young men or older men, to make good husbands and fathers. What's expected? We found that there is no test, no licensing. Probably be a good thing if there were. But we have a lot of people that don't realize what they need to know to be able to fill their position as the head of a house. Right, 1 Peter 3:7. Would you read that verse together for me now? Likewise.
Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and with being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
All right, there are three pillars in a husband's responsibilities, that there might be such union, and that there might be a vital prayer life. One of the things Jesus taught, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. He talked about whatsoever you'd ask, ye shall receive. One of the purposes of marriage is to establish a prayer partnership or union, so that there can be a continual string of answers to prayer. The husband and wife, thinking differently, feeling differently, made differently, working together in prayer. See, God made men and women differently. I think we've been over that. But together in prayer can accomplish much. Now, for this to happen, the man has to have three pillars. Interesting in business, the idea of three pillars for for a platform for business, three pillars platform for marriage. The first one is dwell with them together according to knowledge. We talked about that last week. I want to go on to the second one, and that is giving honor. You want to know how to give honor to the wife. This involves a number of things. Man needs to know how to give her honor. One way is by proper manners. Generally, those that don't care about manners make unfit husbands. They're rude, crude, harsh, and very abrasive, and it does not make for a good marriage. Proper manners, not just the gloss of the right words, but manners that flow out of our heart, so that there's an honor given and not a mockery or just a hypocritical behavior. This giving of honor is to her as the weaker vessel. Now, there needs to be a number of things, and the manners will be involved in this, and some concepts in the mind. He needs to be able to build her up, not tear her down. Some men manage their marriage by keeping their wife pulled down. But the man is supposed to build her up. That's how you give her honor instead of dishonor. Build her up to her, to the family, to others. Build her up. There needs to be a matter of defending her. Speak in her defense. Now, this is not by ignorance or lies, but defend her. That's your responsibility if you're a husband. And boys need to be taught this early on, to gradually be able to make it a normal heart practice. Then there's a matter of covering of her weak points. Now, if you tell me your wife has no weak points, I figure you're covering. You're defending. You're trying to build her up. But then maybe it's just flat blindness. I've had people tell me their wife was the most godly person they'd ever met, and that scared me. If they were, their wife was the most godly person they ever met, it put all the rest of us in worse shape. Sometimes a woman deceives a man. But he needs to be honest. Knows what the points are. Work in helping her with it. She's a weaker vessel. He needs to prepare for times in the future. There will be times that the weakness will show up. You say, well, my wife doesn't show any weakness. Finish your sentence with the word now. God has designed the woman to be of such a nature and change that there will be times of weakness. She will need her husband to stay there and to help her. There'll be times when she becomes weak physically. There are times when she becomes weak emotionally. There are times that she may become weak as far as stability. She can rise to high occasions, but bottom falls out. The issues of the warfare. Don't expect a woman to battle in the warfare like a man should. It's interesting, this last week, a commission recommended we put our women military people on the front lines. I think that's frightening. Now, I will tell you this before you think I don't understand. I've been watching this for years. Israel had some tremendous lady jet fighter pilots. But they took them out of assignments as far as attack positions, because they found they didn't know when to back off in attacking, they'd chase the enemy right back to their own airfield. I mean, when they got on it, they got on it. And they had no mercy, and they had no back off. That can be good, and that can be dangerous. You know. Women are made differently. In the spiritual warfare, if they're put to the front, it can cause weaknesses to show up. Let me cite the example of one that some of you know the name and maybe a little about her. Corrie Ten Boom was a spiritual woman. She found herself in situations where demons need to be dealt with, and there was no man either knowledgeable, or if he was, he was not willing. So she began to deal with them. She knew what was right, nothing wrong with her knowledge. Read her little booklet, Defeated Enemies. Excellent piece of literature. But from that time on, she had problems as far as doctrinal stability and ended up nearly a practicing charismatic. And as far as I can tell timeline-wise, it goes back to that. She was doing something that God expected men to do. And because of that, the weakness left her open to moving into that kind of a circle. I'm not criticizing her. I'm not even sure I'd find fault with her. I do find fault with the men that wouldn't do it. Do you understand? And we put a woman into a man's position, and realizing the Bible teaches the weaker vessel, we are setting them up. And how do we have a right to criticize those we set up for trouble? You understand? A husband needs to protect his wife rather than set her up for difficulties. He needs to understand these things. We live in a day when women want to be the same as men. Truth is, some ways they're superior to us. I'd hate for them to be the same when they could have been superior in certain areas. And in areas God didn't make them the same, but weaker, it's wrong to expect them to rise to be the same. That's unfair. I remember when I was in college, I worked in a shoe department, and the women got an extra break. In a 4-hour time, we didn't get any breaks. They got a 15-minute break, state law. They didn't have to lift anything over, I think, 15, 20 pounds, state law. So the men did all the lifting of the heavy things, big cartons of shoes. No, we never expect a lady to do that. We didn't expect them to be the same. But when it came to dealing with women on sound shoes, they were superior. Do you understand what I'm saying? We used to recognize the differences. But now we are finding that heart attacks are greatly increasing with women because they're expected to be the same as men. And it's a biblical ignorance, scientific ignorance. I remember in being a phys ed major, the head of the department was a brilliant woman, wrote in national magazines, spoke nationally, and she was commenting on why women can't run the same as men because God designed their bone structure and muscle structure slightly differently. She said, but then we get to have the babies they don't. Superior and inferior. God designed us differently. But we've got legislators that are ignorant to the scientific facts of the biblical teaching, and they're creating some real difficulties for us. The husband or the man needs to be smarter than those that are trying to put everything on the same level. If he's going to honor her as the weaker vessel, he needs to do it humbly. Not, I'm a man, you're just a woman. That's all pride. That's wrong. He ought to humbly seek how he can honor her and help her. He needs to point out her good points. This go a long ways, men. Point out those good points. The weak points will show themselves. You point out the good ones. Learn how to reward her. Learn how to do special things for her. Make her feel special. Always respect her. There has to be a respectful attitude in the matter. You need to understand how to present her to children, to brothers, sisters, parents, and the onlooking world. How a man presents his wife can sometimes make or break her. Makes a big difference in the marriage. If you say, this is my old woman, you flunked. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You know, how do you present her? Say, I'm a brilliant man. I figured how to get the finest wife, and here she is. That shows how smart I am. I picked her. She had a weak point. She didn't know enough about me to reject me. You understand how to present a wife? You know, and that way you can deal with things. And don't just make it schmaltz. Make it something from your soul. Do you really believe you did well? And if not, then what are you going to do to make up for it? By helping her be what she ought to be. You need to, in essence, put her on a pedestal. Treat her like a queen. I repeat some illustrations because I can't find any better. But I have a book at home that tells about a man who was visiting in the islands of Polynesia and went to visit a businessman and that had started from poverty but had worked his way into prosperity. And he'd heard he'd married a sort of a plain girl but had a lot of good attributes. And when he arrived at the house, he was met by a very beautiful, cultured lady as the lady of the house. And he began to worry what might have happened to their first marriage. But he went on with it and went in and asked and found out this was indeed the woman that had been so plain. And he asked the man, what in the world happened? He said, well, when I went to her dad to see if I could marry her, I think he asked two goats as a dowry. And I gave him a number of cows instead. And the man said, well, that's the highest price I ever heard paid in this area. He said, I know. But I wanted her to know I appreciated her and how I felt her value was. It's higher than anybody else. So it's been downhill ever since. It's been good. She's risen, in essence, to his expectations and desires with his help. He put her on the pedestal as a queen. She began to treat herself and to behave as a queen would to a king. And if she is the queen, what's that make him? King. If she's trash, what's that make him? You see, learn to honor her as the weaker vessel. It's amazing what can be done. And that's just one example. There are others, but it's the best one I can think of. Then the third pillar, as heirs together of the grace of life. You dwell with them according to knowledge. as heirs together. You honor her as heirs together. You have to understand some things. What is this grace of life? What's it mean? Obviously, it means you don't enter knowingly into an unequal yoke. That shows lack of knowledge and not caring whether you dwell together as heirs of the grace of life or whether your prayers be hindered. That's ignorance to do it, and it's disobedience. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, it's possible to have an unequal yoke without knowing it. And in this day of shallow preaching and easy believism without conversion, just decisions, I think there are a lot of unequal yokes entered into ignorantly. First thing when I was dating Carolyn, I wanted to make sure she was saved. She thought she was. I thought she was. Everybody else thought she was. Found out later she wasn't. But it wasn't because of willfulness. It was because we didn't know. And because the standard was so low. She was one of the most spiritual girls on a college campus. By the time we graduated, there would have been maybe 300 ladies on the campus or attending classes. She was one of the most spiritual there. Downright scary about the rest when you think about it. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, read verses 14 through 18. Would you read those together for me now? The matter of no unequal yokes applies in the matter of business partnerships, a multitude of areas, but one area for sure has to do with the realm of marriage. For a person to say, well, I'll marry them and then see them get saved, is first disobedience to the scripture, is ignorance of the process. And it's interesting, I've never seen good apples turn a bad apple good. Can they survive it? Yes. Will they thrive in it? No. Never known an unequal yoke knowingly entered into where there was a thriving spiritual result. I wouldn't expect it because of what the Bible teaches on this subject. You need to dwell with them together as the heirs of life. As a saved person, you need to understand. What are the evidences of the grace of life? What's that mean? What do they know about it? And again, you still might miss it, but you do your best to operate off three pillars. The man should be an equal or superior spiritually so he can be the leader. When the wife either has to take the leadership or has to lower herself beyond her normal functioning level because he is not, it's a difficulty. That does create some very curious situations. And it is possible that such a marriage can move forward. But her number one job will be to help him become her superior spiritually. There needs to be progress in the men. Men ought to pass up women. Unfortunately, it's usually the other way around, and it creates some very distinctive flaws in the homes and the raising of the children. No longer can it be said, but there was a day they put in rescue missions on the wall, "Your mother's praying for you." Now we don't have the praying women. I guess that makes it easier for men to be better shape. But they didn't bother to put up "Your father's praying for you," because it was sort of an accepted thing that the women were more spiritual than the men. That's why things went downhill nationally, morally, culturally, spiritually, church-wise. Men ought to be superior. God's geared them for that. He's prepared them, not for the woman to be an inferior, but for him to be able to take some leadership and to have some direction rather than being judged, pushed around, second-guessed, corrected all the time. If a woman marries a man that's not at least an equal spiritually, she needs to take some very specific steps to keep from that creating problems in the home. We're talking about preparation of the man. There should be a definite prayer life. That's how a lot of these problems can be solved. That's the goal of this platform. He needs a prayer life he can share with his wife, so they can pray together rather than, "Well, honey, you do the praying. My wife does the praying around here." That's an admission of failure on the man's part. He may not have been prepared for it. And he's not making much preparation now. He plans to stay in that position. It's amazing when you listen to people, if you know the scripture, how many people say, "I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm a failure, I'm not what I ought to be." Only they say it as accusations or scorn of their partner. They do not understand what they're saying. It's like a football lineman saying, "I don't understand what's wrong with a quarterback. He's always getting tackled." Well, maybe you are the one supposed to stop that fellow. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you need to know what is your position. There needs to be a prayer life. There needs to be a devotional life you can share with your wife. I have a couple out in Ohio that's prayed for me for close to 40 years. I pray for them daily. They're brilliant, brilliant, probably genius level. They have maybe 20 people on a Sunday morning in the church. Probably he's speaking above the heads of most other people. He's brilliant. I knew his wife. She went to college where Carolyn and I did about the same time. He went to Grace College and to pay his bills when he got married in seminary, he taught the college biology courses and music lessons. Nice combination, isn't it? Man studying for the ministry. I asked them about this because I'd heard a rumor. And he said, "Well, it's quite possible that it happened." He didn't have any particular memory. But they would have their devotions when they were dating, reading from the Greek New Testament and discussing it in Greek and praying in Greek. And then they made progress to where they'd read from the Hebrew Old Testament, discuss it in Hebrew, and pray in Hebrew. I say they're smart. You know, and they didn't think anything of it. You know, they'd reached a level where they could be on the same level. He was prepared for somebody like her. Her brother became a famous preacher within the movement of churches she grew up in. He left the Grace Brethren about the same time I did. And they've continued on independently out in Ohio. You can guess why we pray for each other. And I can ask him questions when I need to. He went ahead and earned his doctorate. She stopped with her master's of theology. But they're brilliant. But see, that was a match, wasn't it? He was prepared for such a woman as that. The man needs to have spiritual progress in his life. This is preparation for marriage rather than disqualification. He ought to have an active involvement in a biblical church rather than being a lone ranger or a free agent. It's an act of obedience to the scriptures. It provides some spiritual stability if it's a biblical church. It allows somebody to have some oversight. After all, if the man's to be the head of the house, there ought to be somebody able to speak to him that's over him. Not to control him, but to help raise questions and to be able to handle things so he doesn't get out of line. The church is there to help in times of need, to give encouragement, to give the teaching that's necessary so he can carry out his God-given responsibilities, to establish fellowship, to have spiritual examples kept in front of him. He needs to be part of a local church. That's preparation for becoming a husband. If he doesn't want to submit to anybody, he'll be in trouble. I think of a young man who got married. And I only knew them somewhat, but he had no respect for authority. And his marriage didn't last but a year or two or three because he had no respect for authority or being under it. He did not know how to exercise it. He just wanted to jam it down on others, but he didn't know how to bow under it, so he was not prepared for a wife who might bow under such a thing. All right, on page 26, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. How's the man to be prepared? Knowledge, giving honor, heirs together that the prayers be not hindered. Let's look at this spiritual qualification. 1 John chapter 2. Now you could apply this to ladies, but it's written particularly in terms of the masculine. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. All right, would you read that together for me now?
Write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one.
Right, there are three ages referred to. The first age mentioned is little children. Second, young men. And third, all right, now, biblically, to be a father, man needs to be married, doesn't he? It's the way it's supposed to be. And if he's going to be a biblical father, he'll not only be married, but he'll have made some progress. He'll started out as a little child. He'll move into the stature as a young man and prepare himself to be a father. The father's been through the stages. He should be all that's expected of the little children, and all that's expected of the young men. He's ready to become a father because he's reached the young man status and is moving into qualification biblically for fatherhood. And all of these qualifications here are spiritual qualifications. If you're going to make up that test for men, then don't forget the spiritual qualifications. He should know God. No questions about God. No fuzziness. He knows God. He knows Him intimately. He knows Him from the beginning. That is, from Genesis 1 on through. He knows the nature of God. He knows the actions of God. He knows the principles of God. He knows the desires of God. Now he's ready to be a father. Biblical ignorance makes it hard to pray knowledgeably and what you can trust God for. You may be violating His principles. I've known people practicing abominations to God that were trying to get answers from God. And all the time, their life was an abomination to God, and their prayers may well have been an abomination. And there's book, chapter, verse on that, where prayers become an abomination to God. And they couldn't understand why they weren't receiving. Well, they didn't know enough about God's principles and His desires and His commands to avoid being an offense to God when they went into the throne room. Man needs to know these things. If he doesn't, he's handicapped as a father. Let's take another scripture, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. I'm not going to try to teach all these areas. This is showing you what we try to teach, why some of it is so practical when we're going through it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. All right, would you read that verse together for me now? All right, is this verse talking about men or women? Men, how do you know? Yeah, it's his. It doesn't slip to there, so it includes men and women. One of the things of Christian homes is they live and they budget and they finance everything on the husband's income. That does not mean the woman can't earn any money. Proverbs 31, she can. But they're to live on his income. We are moving in this ungodly society to two income level of living. Where it takes two incomes to get a home mortgage. I remember that back in the late 80s, California. Some banks would not loan money on home mortgages unless both husband and wife worked. It was a double income home. That's the world. In fact, we have some that like to live off the wife's income. And the budget, the financing, needs to be based on his. He is to provide. There has to be a financial knowledge, a financial ability. There should be a financial practice. He needs to be able to provide and practice providing. If he does not provide, what is the first indictment that lack of provision shows? Denied the faith. As badly as if he said Jesus was not God, there was no resurrection, the Bible's not true. His not providing for the family Now, don't attack Marlowe on this situation. We're talking about those who could and don't, won't, or did not prepare themselves. Don't feel guilty, brother. The Lord has ordained differently in your situation and then made provision accordingly. And it's only right and proper, biblically. But I'm talking in the general sense. He denies the faith. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He said, well, I believe same as I always believed. Well, that's pitiful. Because whatever you believe, didn't believe a basic Christian doctrine demands to provide for his family. And so he's denying. He's denying there's a God to give him strength. There's a God to give him a job. There's a God to give him opportunity. A God to give him wisdom on how to handle the money. He's denying all of that about God and more besides. The second indictment of him is what? Worse than an infidel. An infidel berates Christianity with his mouth and maybe his writings. But a non-providing husband denies it in his life before a watching world. So he's worse than the infidel. He'll cause more damage than the infidel. These are strong things to consider. I had to come to grips with it. As you know, I had polio. Was limited physically. And I was blind in one eye, which meant I could not work a number of jobs and was turned down because I couldn't pass a physical to work a number of jobs. How would I provide for a wife and family, not deny the faith, me worse than an infidel, with limitations? And then when God wanted me to go for, I think it was 29 years, without a salary as such, could I trust God? So I wouldn't deny the faith and be worse than an infidel. These were important issues to me before marriage and after marriage. And this verse rang in my ears. Now, not only is it providing for the wife, but there has to be preparation to show that you can take care of a wife, a family, and relatives, the house, including, according to verse 4, what two groups? All right. It's talking about women. That'd be the widow's mother or mother-in-law and aunts as a nephew. Maybe the aunt had no children to care for her, or that would. Who in Carolyn's family might I have to provide for? Who in my family might I have to provide for? And was I up to providing, or would I deny the faith and say, well, I can't do that, I'm a Christian? Well, that doesn't sound good put together, does it? So there needs to be training in handling of money. Now, providing is not always based on how much you make, though that is a help. Sometimes it's knowing how to handle what you have. I've never been to Nick's Airport Inn. I expect the meals are beyond what I would be able to digest. I knew the price it was going to have to pay for, no matter how good it was. You understand what I'm saying? You know, the idea of a $25 meal or a $30 meal or what Bavarian Inn has some at $50 a meal, I think. Yeah. Down there, I hear about these. Suppose that I had a good flow of income, but we always ate supper down there. And on Saturdays, we ate there twice. I'd have to have a bigger flow of income than if I knew where to find peanut butter in a grocery store. Do you understand? Suppose that all I would drive would be a Rolls Royce. Can you imagine what the car insurance bill on that would be. I mean, you don't want to go in a beat-up pickup truck down to the Bavarian. Suppose I only went to Washington to buy my clothes at the finest. You say, well, there are less expensive ways to go. I can tell you about those. You see, providing does not mean you've got money to burn and so you can throw it every which way. It's amazing how the dribbles add up to a stream and come out and make provision difficult. When you try to live above the level, then you may not be able to provide. You may need to adjust the level you're living at. Does a man know how to do that? And by the way, the women ought to be finding out with this smiling, handsome dude that's so nice talking. Is it really going to make a decent husband or not? There's more to it than what a lot of people look at. There needs to be that ability. Needs to be the experience. Need to be provable that they know how to live at a level they will be able to and that they're prepared to earn and provide to accomplish this. And even then, sometimes it doesn't always work out like it should. Sin will get in and mess things up. Now, this requires a lot of preparation. The young fellow needs to start early as a child and be raised, and the later he gets started on training, the more has to be crammed into it. He needs to be trained mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, if he's ever going to be able to carry this through. Now, how's he going to get his training? What do we have? We just have a few minutes. It's 10:30. They're going to ring that bell any time. He needs to get this training. It's true for the women also. There are an awful lot of areas he's going to have to be trained in. There are an awful lot of details need to be worked through. Every boy coming up is a unique, a distinctive personality in person. And so there's certain areas going to be have to be trimmed back a little more than others. And other boys may not need so much trimming in that area. It may be closer to where it ought to be. Some pick up certain things faster than others. But they need to, parents need to know how to develop them. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of effort on their part and others' part if they're ever going to be trained. And the truth is, training's never completely over. Far as I know, I've not met anybody that was perfectly prepared. That doesn't mean they shouldn't try. Just means there's always progress to be made in lots of areas. If I slip on manners, I need to address that and care for that and figure out why I did it and what I can do to keep from slipping again. Now that one will keep you busy your life, man. You may not choose your words properly. Or perhaps a little anger rose up and tinged the choice of words. Has to be dealt with, doesn't it? That is, if you have everything fairly right, still going to be some problems. You'll get caught. I didn't anticipate this difficulty showing up in our home. I didn't anticipate the relatives putting this pressure on. Or the financial situation changing. You anticipate what you can. You get godly counsel. But you keep working. Keep making progress. Hopefully keep making progress so you'll be able to handle it. All right, next week, God willing, we will look at five areas of preparation and then hopefully get started on preparing the ladies for marriage. What needs to be done? And again, you men want to know on that. Boys need to be taught how to be prepared and what to look for. And girls need to be taught what to look for and how to be prepared. Really, this works both ways. And everybody ought to know, so they know how to pray. You know, you say, well, I'm afraid they're not ready to be married. How much praying have you done? What's been done to try to correct the situation? Have you been offensive by rebuking or speaking strongly? Or maybe a few gentle words of encouragement and direction might have left the door open so you could come back and help them at a later date. You know, some people know how to build walls better than they do bridges. I'm talking about compromise, but you want a bridge. When they want help, they'll know who to come to, and you haven't locked the door against them. You need to have wisdom, don't you? That should help us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in preparing a generation to have right homes. Help the married men to be proper in the homes. Help everybody to pray intelligently. Help us be aware and understand the situations that are so rampant around us and why and what can be done. And then as to who's willing to do. Help us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. An American poet said, I think it was Edgar Guest, takes a heap of living, make a house a home. Takes a lot of learning to make a boy a proper man.